Or is our objective to have a knowledge about God so we can boast in what we know and how we seem enlightened or more intelligent to others within the church? So laying the groundwork here for why do you know, why do you preach about Jesus Christ? So do we stop to ask why and how belief in Jesus can save someone? I remember a comment from a missionary friend of mine years ago. He said to me, if you know John 3:16, you know more than most. I recall thinking to myself, what does that mean? What does that mean? If I can recite that verse without having been impacted by the intention of the statement, or rather to whom the verse speaks, what good is it? What does it mean to believe in Jesus, and why does that belief now save me? Fortunately for me, by the grace of God, I've come to saving faith by someone sharing the gospel with me and explaining the fullness of Christ's atoning sacrifice and his resurrection. As those who have been changed by this news, do we desire to share this news with others? Thankfully, God's word does not leave us without an answer. The Great Commission takes care of that answer when we read what Jesus commanded the 11 disciples. Scripture says this, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's our answer. We're called to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of Jesus. That's really what this is about. That's why we're here. Every week you are asked the question, usually by Anthony, why are you here? Our reply is why? To see a beautiful Savior. This is our aim when we meet weekly and in our daily lives, that we would remind one another who this wonderful, merciful Savior is and how we can show who he is to others. Of course, in and through the proclamation of the gospel. It seems humbling and a little crazy to me when I think about this, that God has chosen idiots like me. I say that in all humility. To share who he is, using me to share the good news with others about him as the catalyst for them to come to saving faith, and also as a member of a congregation to remind one another about this good news that we know in Jesus Christ. Again, his ways are not our ways. Amen? And the scripture reminds us that the power is not in the presenter, but the message and power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 20 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And I say amen, because I, an idiot, am sitting here telling you the good news about Jesus Christ. What an amazing God we serve, that he would take the lowest of the low and use them to proclaim the goodness of who he is. Again, let me remind you that these are God's means, specifically speaking today of the presentation of the gospel. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has given us the privilege to share who he is and what he has done, and he has also commanded us to go and share this good news. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7 say this: "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of faith or truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And I've heard Bodie Bacher use this phrase many times. "Don't blame me. I don't write the mail. I just deliver it." We have been given God's word to show us who he is and the work that Jesus has done to save sinners. Again, the message of God is the offense. Our joy and duty as believer is to proclaim the message and continue to remind one another of the beauty of the subject. The subject is our Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to this week's teaching from the Canons of Dort. So before we turn there, I want you to go back into the last portion. And the first main point of doctrine, Article 3. So if you have your little booklets, turn to the first main point of doctrine, Article 3. It's strikingly similar to what today's teaching is about. So this article that we're teaching on today is slightly different, but this article that we're reading, remember, it's under the header of Divine Election and Reprobation. So Article 3 reads this: "The preaching of the gospel. In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends messengers of this very joyful message to the people and at the time he wills. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent?" We see here the means again by which God saves and how he sends his messengers. In today's teaching, we are commanded as a mandate to proclaim God's gospel message to all people without discrimination and without differentiation. So if you want to turn over to Article 5, the second main point of doctrine. Second main point of doctrine reads this: "Moreover, it is the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. The promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all peoples and people to whom God, in his good pleasure, sends the gospel." This article begins with the word "moreover," linking this article back to the previous articles, explaining the infinite, which explained the previous article I'm speaking of, the infinite worth of Christ and the infinite payment made by him for sinners. We see that there is a promise made by God about the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. Again, I'm mentioning the passage John 3:16. The authors here are pointing us back to Christ's work and the satisfaction he has made for sinners by his perfect, once-for-all offering for sin. And we know that if God makes a promise, he is faithful to fulfill his promise. "He is not a man that he should lie," Numbers 23:19 says. This promise, the promise of what? The promise of the gospel, along with the command to repent and believe. Okay, so let's stop there. What does it mean to repent and believe? What does repent mean in this context? Somebody, anybody.
Turning from your sin and turning to God.
Turning from your sin and turning to God. I would say even more specifically, the sin here is disbelief, unbelief. So he's telling them to repent. Repent of what? Your disbelief. Believe in me. So that, let's get the context. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel is to turn from that your sin, as well as, as Jerry says, your sin of disbelief, and turn to God as the only means for salvation. Mark 1:14-15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We see that repentance is linked to the gospel in this context. This would lead us to the logical, contextual conclusion that the listeners need to have a change of heart and mind from disbelief and to believe the gospel, as I was saying. We, like the original audience, think there are some other means of salvation or way of means that we can be with God. Jesus has made it crystal clear that he is the only way to be saved by the wrath of God. Well, you remember this? Jesus' response to Thomas in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we see that these previous articles have built the scriptural argument by laying out that Jesus is the only one who can fulfill the law's demands because of his infinite worth and his sinless life. That's what we spent the last few weeks discussing. This call of the gospel is to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people to whom God, in his good pleasure, sends the gospel. This last declaration, to preach the gospel without discrimination, it's at the heart of why this article is here. When we speak of the third letter of the acronym TULIP, limited atonement, the Calvinist is accused by the Arminian or the Remonstrants of not sharing the gospel because they believe the outcome is rigged. And we do believe that God saves his people based on his good pleasure and his election. Here's the thing. We don't know who the elect are. We share indiscriminately without differentiation. Like, look at Paul Hughes back there. I know he's in the faith now, but I mean, if he's a stranger on the street, I wouldn't look at his forehead to see if there's an E or there's an R on his forehead to know that if he's elect or reprobate. That's not our job. Our job is to share the gospel indiscriminately without differentiation. We have to just share with whomever God puts in our path the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the accusation that comes in where we think that we know who the saved are and the saved aren't. But it is not our job to save people. It is God who saves people. He does that within us as a catalyst by preaching the gospel, which is an amazing thing, I think. That here we have a God who takes lowly people like you and me, and he says, "I'm going to give you a message to proclaim, and this message is the good news of me. You are not the one who saves them. He is the one who saves them." He brings them to salvation based on his good pleasure. So we think about that. As children of the living God, we have been given this privilege to share the saving life. So I have to ask you this question. If you or I discovered a cure for cancer, wouldn't we want to share this cure for those that are suffering or even dying of this disease? Wouldn't we share that?
Supposed to be jealous.
Jealous for God. Yeah, I mean, we have something better. We have a gospel of Jesus Christ within us, if in fact we are Christians, to share with others so that they would have an eternal life. This life is temporal. You know, I'm approaching 59 years old, and it seems fleeting more and more the older I get. And one day I will die, you will die, we all will die. I hate to seem so morbid, but that's a fact of life. But we have an eternity awaiting us in Christ Jesus. And we have a message. We've been given this message of reconciliation. And I just pray that we wouldn't be so pompous in thinking that the message is us proclaiming the gospel. Well, it is the message, but it's we're not the ones who receive the reward. It is God who saves. And also, here's another point I wanted to make. So sometimes believers have this notion that they have to assimilate into the culture to fit in just to be able to share the gospel. I remember hearing Paul Washer say this. If I see a group of bikers, they're dressed in their leather jackets and their chaps, and they've got their long beards, I'm not going to go put on my biker outfit to share with them. I think I shared this yesterday. He says, I walk in there, and normally what I wear, a button-down shirt, a pair of khakis or jeans, and I just share the gospel. The message is greater than I am. I share it indiscriminately. The appeal is not me. The appeal is the gospel, or the offense, however people receive it. By the grace of God and His sovereign choosing and election, may some with whom we share the good news come to faith. Again, when we deliver the mail, as Bodie Bacham stated, some will recoil in disbelief. And again, as others, by the grace of God, they will hear the message of Christ and turn and live. For the person who asks, what about that person on the island who hasn't heard about Jesus? My reply is, if God wants that person to be saved, He will make a way for that person to hear. He will send someone to share the gospel with him. You remember, gentlemen? Remember that this portion is under the title, Christ's Death and Human Redemption Through It. Jerry's used this analogy several times. We are simply signs. We are simply signs pointing to the blessed and only sovereign, Jesus the Savior. Do you recall the question I asked at the beginning, or the questions? If you are in Christ, my answer is this. You are a theologian. You are an evangelist. Maybe not to the extreme where there are guys that just spend their entire lives, and we pay guys to spend their entire lives to do that because it edifies the body when they do this. But in some sense, you are a theologian. And you are an evangelist. You are to know God. Your desire, and I hope this is your desire, have changed. You want to know God. You want to share God. Therefore, if you want to know God intimately because He saved you, you are a theologian. If you want to share about God, you are an evangelist. This is our calling. I'm not leading you to easy believism to share a word of about God and just walk away and go, oh yeah, that person was saved because I shared with him. I've heard countless people say that. I dealt with a guy that I used to deliver to. John, we talked. We laid out the gospel to 50 people in prison. 35 of them got saved. My response is, explain that to me. I understand that the gospel message is the thing that saves them. But it also says to disciple them, right? It's repent and believe and disciple them. So as we do this, Do we follow up with these people? I mean, I'm going off on a little tangent here, but I think it's important that we do this, that we consider this gospel message that we've been entrusted with to share and to disciple. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, what this is about is we don't know who the elect are. God knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19. We are to boldly proclaim the gospel to all without differentiation or discrimination. Paul did it very boldly. It says it in Acts that he did it so boldly. So that's how we are. We have a message, and we shouldn't shrink back from sharing the message because you're not the offense. The message is the offense. Or it's the catalyst for people coming to salvation. We don't know who the elect are. Only God knows. I don't know who has an E on their head or an R on their head. I don't see anything. I just see people. By God's grace, you and I will be able to share the love of Christ. And some people will turn and live. Just remember that the message is the offense. Moreover than that, our Savior of the message is the offense. And it's for us just to share the good news of who He is. Does that make sense? Any questions or comments?
John, I can't believe it. Paul. I didn't know what I need to see paperwork.
Come on, Chuck.
I had no idea.
Really? All right, anyway, all right, let's close. We can talk about Paul afterwards. Lord, you are so good to us, Lord. You've shown us the way of salvation that is through Jesus Christ, Lord. And I just pray that we would preach with boldness out of a love and a gratitude for you, that we want people to come to you because you are the only hope that we have, Lord. And we know that one day we will stand before you and you will cause in your kingdom because of the work of your Son. By faith, we believe this, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we see others, Lord, that we would have boldness to share the goodness of who you are. And may the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrate their hearts so they would turn and live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
John, can I ask you one more question?
Sure.
I'm breaking the rule. I'm not supposed to say anything that's in prayer. I got so wrapped up in New Paul's. But I was just thinking how, like, based on kind of what you're saying, something that I have had conversations with Jessica recently is, like, just seeing in friends who we share with and obsessing about, like, oh, well, we don't want to break this relationship and we don't want to, like, push them away and be offensive to the point where they, like, don't want to talk to us anymore because then we lose the opportunity to share. And at that point, we're taking it into our own hands and thinking that we're guys. And so it's our job to stay. And so I think this is just a really good reminder of, like, we don't know who's who. Our job is to share.
Yes.
And so, like, I think this is honestly a perfect time because we just talked about it. Yeah, it's such a tough thing to want to work, especially family, and being like, oh, like, I don't want to push my family away. I'd really love to see them in heaven, you know? The last thing I want to do is for them not to hear. But it's not up to us to force them in a sense, you know, and to just to share and to have a normal relationship, not be God. So thank you for
that. Yeah, it is. It's so, but I don't know how many have. I came to faith at 34, and I was just blown away by the message, and I was like a ball of fire trying to bowl people over. You know, do you know this good news? It's like I was just healed of cancer. That was all how good it was. I'm like, I just got healed of cancer. I don't know why. I just know that I'm just healed of this cancer. And I was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, and I'm just, and it's. It's funny how time as it has gone on, even within my own family, you know, I'm like, I've shared that with him once, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. I don't need to share that again.
Yeah.
But it should be a continual thing in the forefront of our minds. I had a friend that I drove away with the offense of the gospel. And fortunately, we're friends again. And it's usually... He brings it up when we have a conversation, and I don't shrink back. And it's almost like he's showing some kind of respect for it. I pray one day that he would turn and live. That should be our prayer for all of our friends and family members, that we would have the boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and just remember that the offense is not us. We just deliver the mail. We don't write the mail. God writes the mail.
John, I actually had a very similar thought to what you were sharing about how I think it can be easy to, if you get saved and the message is very exciting. That's not to say that we only exist to preach the gospel, but that's a huge part of why we do church the way that we do it, because for as beautiful as the message is, that's how eager we will be to share it with others. Because if we see how desperately we need this grace, how can we expect to tell somebody you desperately need it if we can't see that ourselves?
Yeah.
And so that doesn't mean that we preach this way so that everyone will preach the gospel, but that's a byproduct of it. As we are enjoying him, and if he is the joy of our lives, seeing this grace that we've received is so great, we would be like the writer of Hebrews saying, like, we don't want somebody to neglect this great salvation that's available to them. That would be the hope, too, is that as we're seeing a great Savior, we want to show a great Savior.
Yeah, that's a scene show.
It's not up to us. We should be careful discerners of the right place and time. Like, if we're forcing it upon someone who is unwilling, maybe give them a little time, and in love, they start to come around, because it's always in God's time. If we are the ones to be discerning, to be the ones don't want to get to that point, but I think we have to be careful discerners to that. We say, yes, we need to proclaim the word. We need to show it, you know. And if you're in the workplace with a lot of people, you will proclaim it, and they will know who you are. But at the same time, there will be those who look back and say, aha, see, Chuck, you had a meltdown right there. Or, aha, Chuck, you didn't, whatever. And you've got to be careful making sure that you're showing Christ in all that you do, even when you're proclaiming it.
Yeah, sure, because there is a sense, but I just want to be perfectly clear, Chuck. I've had opportunities to share when I've sinned against people, and I've lost my temper, and I say, and my response is always, thank God he still loves me, regardless of my sin against you. And that's the repentance. That's the turning point. I don't want to do that. You know, I shared this a while back. I had a guy I worked with. He was just getting on my nerves one day. I just turned around and said, would you just shut up? And I called him like 10 minutes later, just apologized to him, because he knew I was in the faith, and I shared the gospel with this guy a while back. But anyway, a couple weeks later, he came up to me, and he looked at me, started laughing, and I just kind of gave him that look. And he looks at me, Chuck, and he goes, don't say it, because you're going to call me 10 minutes and apologize to me. But again, the offense is not, it's not me, it's the gospel. It's the good news that we share. So there is a time when somebody's not listening. You kind of just go, okay, am I casting my pearls before swine? So there is a time to do that, I would say.
Yeah, I just love this point. I think we always assume the gospel is for unbelievers, and that's a lie.
No.
Like, if you don't preach the gospel to yourself, you'll never have whatever Steve is saying, the power and the energy to go share it with someone else. So if you're walking among unbelievers and you don't share the gospel, you're like, because you're not receiving it. Preach it to yourself. Listen. Yep. Feed yourself the gospel, and then as a result, this will come out.
Yeah, if you're not preaching the gospel to yourself, at least come here once a week and hear Anthony preach it to you, because this is what you're going to hear without discrimination. The gospel is for all, right? I mean, everybody that's within earshot of our voices, that we can proclaim the gospel to all, and that the gospel is the defense. We're not. We're just we're the deliverers of the mail, as Bodie Bauckham often says again.
And we will fail.
We will
actually
fail. We will fail.
Always.
Always.
Anthony, if he's ever succeeded in sermons, he's ever gone, that was perfect. I said everything I needed to say. Every conversation, think of any conversation you've had evangelizing.
Right.
Did I respond the right way? Did I not say? I used to destroy myself thinking about, I didn't say this.
Yes.
You literally could just say John 3:16, nothing more. God can open their eyes. And so we have to be careful to also not be so worried. We want to have a good testimony, but not, again, not worried, because it's God's means. As long as we are using God's means, that's how He works.
Right. There is truth in that. There is so much truth in that, because this is how God works. It's His word that speaks to those that are lost. It's God's means. And John 3:16, I remember hearing that, and I'm like, okay, well, how do you explain John 3:16? Well, if God is working someone's heart, they're going to explain that to me. What does that mean? Well, then there are others that are going to just put it up in the end zone, in the football field, and people are going to go, like me, in my 20s, what is that? John 3:16, I knew nothing of the Bible, nothing of scriptures, but I do remember seeing it in the end zone, the football fields, in games. So anyway.
But I know you said this, but I think knowing that there are some in here that have dealt with this, I think the purpose of this article should not be lost in the context of this. So when we're talking about particular redemption, one of the charges against the Reformed Church is that you don't preach the gospel, because God's the one who saves, and He's only going to save the elect. So you don't need to proclaim the gospel to everybody. And so you're not going to. You're the frozen chosen. You've probably heard that type of talk. Well, this answered that question. No, we believe that there's a mandate to preach the gospel to all, because we don't know who God's going to save. And so we do know this, that the only means of salvation, faith comes from hearing of the word of Christ. And so we must proclaim the gospel others. Otherwise, we're not being obedient to God's means of salvation. So that's kind of why this is, I think this is here answering that question of particular redemption. Yes, we believe that God is saving some, the elect, but we don't know who that is, as John has said multiple times, and so we have a mandate to preach the gospel to all. And that's, I think, the purpose of this in the context here. Because I know some people have dealt with that charge. I know I have.
That's why Jerry's the teacher. Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful, Lord, that you have opened our eyes and we have heard the gospel and it has impacted our lives, and we long to see a beautiful Savior, and we just long to be reminded of this Savior week in, week out, daily in our lives, Lord, by brothers and sisters who know you, Lord, because we know apart from you, we can do nothing. No good thing comes from us except from what you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you.